Greetings to everyone. I always appreciate Mr. Fish's very laudatory introductions. He's a real gentleman and a scholar. Well, today, as we know, is, you know, the day before Pentecost. Obviously, this is the season then, and in accordance with what we usually do, we give, as we call it, meat in due season or a subject that's applicable. So this one I have entitled, you might say, just Thoughts Regarding the Holy Spirit. Thoughts Regarding the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to go through some of the scriptures that pertain to the Holy Spirit. Now they're going to kind of represent my understanding of putting the topic together over the years. I thought about it and thought about it and thought about it as it gradually grew in grace and knowledge. And here are some of the scriptures that I've, you know, come to conclude or put together regarding it. But it's helpful when we're going to study the Holy Spirit that we go back and get a basic foundation from which to proceed. See, so our thinking goes back to the very beginning, not to Genesis 1:1, not to a beginning, the beginning. So let's climb in just momentarily. Remember H.G. Wells? Remember he had a time machine? Well, let's climb in the time machine and go back. It just takes a few seconds in his fabulous time machine. So we go back in space and time, way back. Back, you see, beyond the galaxies, to a point where there is nothing except God. Nothing except God. And then we proceed to learn about the Holy Spirit with that background. Now, the oneness of God is substantiated by many scriptures, but a few in Malachi. We go back to Malachi 2:10, little Old Testament contact. It says, "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us?" See, in Deuteronomy 6:4, the old standby, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And then in Mark 12:29 was a very strong proof scripture. A scribe came up and asked Jesus. You say, well, that's the other scriptures you cite. That's kind of Old Testament stuff, Helgi. Well, let's get some New Testament stuff, right? So the scribe asked, and he was in a good attitude, this particular scribe. And he said, "Jesus, which is the first commandment? Which one do you feel is really the first? Numero uno, number one." And Jesus himself answered from the mouth of Jesus, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That's from Jesus. And the scribe hearing this, knowing the law, having studied it for many years to get that status, he, in Mark 12:32, he said to him, "Well, you know, that's well said. That's very well said. You really hit the target. See? I agree with you." And he says, "You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He." Now, Jesus did not correct him and say, "No, that's not what I said." He did not correct him. And in 1 Timothy 2:5, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ." So in Hebrews 4:4, the last scripture along this line, Ephesians 4:4-6, "One God and one Father of all." Of all. One God, one Father of all. Now, so from this, I believe it's reasonable to conclude, as I put this together, that we can draw conclusions. And from this, and the rest of the scriptures, I at least conclude there is only one supreme or superior God, God the Father. So let's go on then. Is God the source of everything? Is he the source of all things? This God that we know, that we worship. In 1 Corinthians 8:6, he said, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things." And in the Greek, "of whom" is from or out of. So it's through God, the Father, it says, are all things. 2 Corinthians 5:18, it says, "Now all things," 2 Corinthians 5:18, "now all things are of God." All things are of God. So you see, God is the source of all power. He's the source of all power. John 19:10, Jesus came before Pilate, and there was a conversation going, a little tatey-tate. And Pilate said, when Jesus didn't quite answer the way other prisoners would do to defend themselves, he said, "Don't you know that I have power? I've got power to convict, to crucify you. Or I have power to release you." And what was Jesus' response? Jesus' response was, "Pilate, let's understand something." Little addition there. "Pilate, let's understand something. You could have no power at all unless it was given to you from above." See, that's pretty conclusive, right? So God is the source of all power. Now, God is the source of all life. John 5:24. "For as the Father has life in himself," life in himself, eternal life. And as Mr. Fish mentioned, that's what he's going to give to us. But see, God the Father has granted or delegated to the Son to have life in himself. But understand, it comes from God the Father. He's the one that has life within himself and can distribute it as he sees fit. See, further, God is in need of nothing. So we're talking about, is God the source of everything? God is in need of nothing. Acts 17:25. "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands." See, he kept saying, worship me, know me, so on. "As though he needed anything, since he gives all life, breath, and all things." He gives to all life, breath, and all things. So, you see, from these, we'd have to conclude that God does not need any outside source supplying him with anything. You've got to get that concept in mind. He is totally self-sufficient. He is God. Nobody greater than him. See? See, in Hebrews 11:3, it says, "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen," look around, you see, look around, all around as you go, look around, "what is seen was not made out of what was visible." In other words, when God made Adam, you see, dirt wasn't there, he had to create it. God made the dirt from which he made Adam. You see, it's the same, you might say, that there wasn't the molecules, as I see it, floating around in the air, and he used them. He created the molecules. He created hydrogen. He created oxygen. He created those. You know, all the intricate electrons and protons all spinning around there. He made them. And then he said, "Okay, now I'm going to take that little hydrogen, little oxygen, put it together, now I've got water. He created everything. See, all this is to show the power of God, and he's the source of everything. Hence, all things proceed. We can conclude from these. We think them through and then conclude. Hence, all things, see, proceed from, emanate from, or come forth from God the Father as the ultimate source. Nothing outside of him, nothing beyond him, from God the Father. So it's not like there is some power outside of God himself that he has to draw upon to get his things done. All comes from him. So now what is the relationship? What is the relationship between God and the Holy Spirit? John 4:24. Very simply said. You can't get confused over some things, you see. You know, Paul wrote just paragraph after paragraph, all together, you know. And Peter had to say, yeah, Paul wrote some things hard to be understood. But here, John says, God is Spirit. Now, that makes it pretty simplistic. You can't sit back and say, boy, I wonder what that means, you see. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, it says, now the Lord is the Spirit. The Lord is the Spirit. So now we're going to add that to, see, the question is the relationship between God and the Holy Spirit. We're going to add to that now Isaiah 5:16. It says, God who is holy. God who is holy. See, if you go to Daniel 4 and Daniel 5, you can read through there, six times, Daniel was referred to as having the Spirit of the Holy God. The Holy God. So you have a God who is Spirit, referred to as a God who is holy. And if you want to know about holy, you want to read and go through Leviticus 10:3. Leviticus 10:3. Then from the New American Standard Bible, at least. But if you remember, that's where Nadab and Abihu took strange fire before God. Very serious mistake. When they did it, got their source of fire from someplace other than the altar, probably. God incinerated them. Now, these were top men, right? They were top men, and they were the sons of Aaron. But now they were ash. So Moses, in, I don't know, giving instructions or consolation to Aaron, got a message from God. And the message Moses got from God was, for those that come near me, see, and we go near God because we can now go before him on his throne, right? For those who can, this is God speaking to Moses, for those who come near me, I will not be treated, or I must be treated, I will be treated as holy. So God is Spirit and God is holy. Now, apart from the reasoning of men, but based upon the scriptures, at least I logically conclude that God is made up and consists of Holy Spirit. That's what it seems to say when you put it together, that the essence of God is Holy Spirit. By analogy then, humans are made of flesh, blood, and bone, right? But God is made up or comprises Holy Spirit. So, when we go through that, how many spirits are there? See, we ask the question, how many spirits are there? I'm not talking about angelic beings. It's pretty well conceded when they talk about angels, they speak about innumerable, many, many, many angels. But we're not talking about that. So, how many non-angelic spirits are there? How many non-angelic spirits? Does the Bible tell us? We can't sit back, well, I guess, I think, well, here's what I think. No, we go to the Bible. That's why there's too much confusion in the world. They got man thinking this and man writing that. But they don't go back to God's word. They have God teach them. So how many spirits are there? Ephesians 2:18. Through Jesus we have access by one spirit. One spirit to the Father. Ephesians 4:4. There is one body and one spirit. See, Paul here is starting now to say, hey, look, I'm going to teach you what one is. See? One body and one spirit. Just as you were called in one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He's getting across the idea, right? One. Numero uno, one. One God and Father of all. One God and Father of all. See, you know, God gives us a clear example here of one spirit, how you can have one spirit, and it manifests itself in different ways. Comes from one spirit and manifests itself in different ways. Now, you can open your Bibles to this. I usually like to teach the Berean way. You give the scriptures, and we can't wait to turn to them, or we'll never get the sermon done. But in this case, we want to turn to it, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 14. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 14. Because I want you to see this and get it into your mind, you see. So it says here, there are diversities of gifts, many different types, okay? Diversities of gifts, but what? But the same Spirit. The same Spirit. That's what we've been talking about. And it keeps reconfirming it. See, Paul is telling us clearly that we do not have a different Spirit for each gift. Doesn't have a different Spirit for each gift. Now here Paul starts to emphasize and prove the singularity of the source of the Spirit. He gives an analogy here in verse 5, 1 Corinthians 12:5. For there are differences of ministries. See that? In other words, there's differences of ministries, but the same Lord. See, he's talking about the source. You got one source, and it emanates out into many, many different ministries. It says there are, you say, to jump ahead here in verse 5, the same God, but diversities of activities. There are many things he uses the body of God for, the body of Christ, to go out and proclaim the gospel, to complete his mission that he has given us, you see. Many, diversified, but they come from the same God, they come from the same Lord. See, he's using that as an example to teach this oneness and this diversity of things that flow from oneness, different manifestations. That's what he covers now. Now in verse 7, that's 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, but the manifestations, that's an important word, the outward showing, the manifestations of the Spirit, and note it, that it's singular, the manifestations of the Spirit, is given to each one for the profit of all. He gives the word of wisdom. Remember, we're talking now about the Spirit, one Spirit. He gives wisdom through the Spirit, right? To another, the word of knowledge, right? Through the same Spirit. See, are we getting the point, what Paul is teaching us and the scriptures are teaching us? To another, faith by the same Spirit. And other gifts of healings by the same Spirit. He keeps saying these things over and over. Do we get what Paul is saying? Do we believe it? that the one and the same Spirit manifests itself in different ways. In different ways, you see. Now, 1 Corinthians 12, we go on, verse 10. So he goes on the same thing, but miracles, prophecies, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues, all these things, says, but one and the same Spirit which works all these things, distributing to each one as he wills. God is in control and works through Jesus Christ in the church to get the job done. You see, he calls the shots about these gifts that he gives out in the body so we can go out and complete the mission. They complete the mission. See, then Paul goes on to support his case by proving that all is from one and the same Spirit. That's now 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Verse 13. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, says Jew, Gentile, slaves, free, and all have been made to drink into that one Spirit. See, a little analogy of Paul there of taking in of the Spirit. One Spirit. We're all baptized. We all get there with this one Spirit. Manifest itself in that way. See, I helped to explain this. Helped me to understand. This one Spirit manifested in different ways. I bought a program one time. Let's say it had 20 different books on it. But I only paid for let's say, five, you see? So this was interesting. So I said, boy, there's other, 15 books on here. I'm going to give them another $10, and I'm going to get to open another five different books. So they send me a code. I type in the code on the computer, and yoop, I got five more books. So now I got 10, you see. But there's still another 10, you might say, in reserve, you see. So that's how you get an analogy of one Spirit that can manifest itself in different ways. Got all these different books, you see. Hopefully that's helpful. It was to me. Therefore, I personally have to conclude, as I thought about this over the years from plain English, that there is one Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, that emanates and proceeds from God the Father as its source. Now, support for God being the source of all manifestations of the Spirit. We're going to have some support for that, too. As Mr. Fish said, try to prove our case. And you, hopefully, then, if it take it down, if it fits, you agree, and you can see it as well, to give an answer for those who ask, you see. So support for for God being the source of the manifestation of the Spirit can also be seen in what the Scripture tells us about the Spirit upon the death of man. Okay? In Psalms 146:4, it says, when he dies, his Spirit departs, leaves him. But where does it go? Where does the Spirit go? Spirit comes from God. We see everything comes from God. Where does it go? Luke 23:46, when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice on the cross just before he died, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Going back to God, you see. And after that, he breathed his last. So the spirit of life left him and returned to God. See, in Ecclesiastes 12:7, it says, and the Spirit will return to God who gave it. You see how these scriptures keep repeating and substantiating the same idea that the Spirit comes from God. But here it says it goes back to God. It goes back to God who gave it. See, in Numbers 27:16, it says, the Lord, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh. See, everything comes from God. From these scriptures, it seems clear that the Holy Spirit and all manifestations thereof are from God. He is the Father and source of the Holy Spirit, and see, and all manifestations thereof. See, so when a person dies, the Spirit served its purpose in man. It's done, it's completed. You see, God gave it to man, now no longer needed by man. And as we say, it returns to God. See, God does not permit it to simply be dissolved. It doesn't go just no place. You see, that's like the Hindus. The Hindus' great goal, the great goal, what they're striving for, is nirvana. You know what nirvana is? The body is obliterated, and the atoms disperse themselves throughout the universe. What a goal. How pathetic when we think our goal is to have God's Spirit within us, to be resurrected and have, like him, eternal life. Eternal life. Life eternal. No end. See? Through the power of the Spirit. It tells us that. He raised Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit, and he's going to resurrect us by the same power if we have that Spirit within us. So it doesn't dissolve in the atmosphere. See, the Spirit returns to God, which is the source, you see? And what does he do when you think about it? He collects the spirits. That's what it says. He gives it, and he collects them. He's the collector of spirits. See, further evidence along this line of God's control and giving the Spirit and so on is in the prayer of David in Psalm 51:11. 51:11. In which he prays to God, God, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Your Holy Spirit. Don't take it from me, please. So here in other scriptures, we learn God gives the Spirit, he removes the Spirit, and the Spirit returns to God. You see, evidencing that the Spirit is of God. So if there's only one Spirit, as the Bible says, kept one Spirit, one, kept saying it, right? If there's only one Spirit, then how do we explain the scriptures that seem to make reference to different spirits? See, John 16:13, we've got the Spirit of truth. 2 Corinthians 3:6, the Spirit of life. 1 Corinthians 2:10-11, the Spirit of man. Another one, Isaiah 11:12, he talks about the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might and knowledge and the fear of the Lord. See, all of this by a Spirit that God gives us, everything emanating from God. So there are many other such scriptures accordingly. See, it cannot mean that there are numerous scriptures, numerous other spirits. Can't mean that. We just read there's only one. See, that's where you got to think when you get these pieces put together and they're solid and they fit in this big picture puzzle of God's great plan. You know you're solid and you say, well, many, there's something wrong. How do we explain it? Okay, you see, now it cannot mean numerous other spirits, because if it did, the scriptures would be in hopeless conflict. They'd be in conflict. Well, how can I rely upon it? I don't know what it means, see? See, in John 10:35, but the Bible tells us the scriptures cannot be broken. They cannot be. Sure, sometimes maybe Satan, when the Bible was put together, they put in some verses, but God gives you wisdom. He gives you knowledge. He gives you understanding to discern where those wrong verses are. See? But the scripture itself given, breathed by God, cannot be broken. 1 Corinthians 14:33, see, we can't have many spirits because God is not the author of confusion. He says one spirit, then he says many? No. So these scriptures refer to, that we refer to, all the different names, you see, right? And other scriptures of the same ilk. see, are speaking of the different gifts or functions or manifestations of the one and only Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that proceeds from God as its ultimate source. I hope that's clear, what I'm trying to say there. See, one Spirit comes and it manifests itself in different ways, and therefore God gives it different names depending upon how it's going to be used. So if there is only one Spirit, then how do we explain Romans 8:16? How do we explain that? Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness, it says, with our spirit. With our spirit. Hey, it seems that we got two. This is my spirit, God, right? That we are the children of God. Bears witness to that. So, you know, what it is referring to is our spirit. That spirit didn't evolve from no place. We're not talking, who's the great guy for evolution again? Darwin. Okay, thank you. We're not talking Darwinian evolution of the spirit. No. So this spirit just didn't evolve from anything. It is the one spirit from God, you see, that manifests itself in us. See, it's referred to as our spirit because it comes uniquely ours. He is saying to you, here, you now repented, you changed, you sought me, you've been baptized, you had the hands laid on you. Here is a portion of my spirit. Here it is. And he implants it in our minds. We have a renewing of our minds, a rebirth, a baptism, a spiritual baptism, right? You see, it becomes uniquely ours. That's why we can say it's ours. He said, that's yours, John Doe, Mary Doe. This is Mary Doe's spirit. This is John Doe's spirit. Because he's given it to us. It becomes uniquely ours when he gives it to us. Then to build, you see, a little bit here upon Mr. A's teaching. See, it remains our spirit, like it's on a disc, right, to build upon his teaching. See, it's our CD. You see, it has encoded in it, our overcomings, our shortcomings, our life story. You see, it pertains to our character that is recorded on it. Now, it's a little bit of supposition, yes, but if you read all the scriptures together, it's got a sense of logic to it, and spiritual logic when I say that. See, upon death, it does not merge with the spirit of other persons or into the universe. It remains separate. It still remains our spirit. This is the one that contains our identity, our character, and hence it's referred to as our spirit. So with the scriptural explanation of the relationship between God and the Holy Spirit that we've gone through, you see, this concept now that I put together to help me, see, that's where you got to fit it in with other scriptures. When you find them, you say, well, boy, I got this idea, and here's what looks sounds good. And you come across the scripture, if it's contrary to, you know, a big bunch of scriptures over here, you got to say, well, I got to dump my idea. You don't hold on to it. But instead, you see, with the concept I just expressed, these scriptures I found help explain other scriptures. See, in Matthew 12:31 and 32, that's where Jesus was talking about blasphemy of the Spirit. He says, therefore I say to you, every sin, every blasphemy will be forgiven. That's the general statement. But blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. See? Will not be forgiven of men. So when we talk about speaking against the Spirit here, you see, we're not just talking about discussing it. We're talking about blasphemy against the Spirit. Okay? All are going to be forgiven, but not one against the Spirit. That's the unforgivable sin. Okay? No forgiveness. That's what the Bible tells us. Don't even pray for it. Don't even pray for it. So in Matthew then, 12:32, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, you want to talk against Jesus, it will be forgiven you if you repent. That's what it says. it will be forgiven you. I add, if you repent. But whoever speaks, but whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit. We talked about Spirit. Now we're saying Holy Spirit. Because there's only one Spirit. It will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come. You see, it's the unforgivable sin. See? Just can't be. So the concept being, in the great scheme of God's plan, he's got a big master plan, and he sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins, and he shed his blood, so the sins are washed away, they're forgiven, right? But you see, so this blood of Jesus will even cover sins that are made against Jesus. The blood will even reach to those sins. However, Jesus' blood was not intended by God the Father to cover words spoken against the Holy Spirit. That's what he says here. See? Now, why? Because what has been seen in Scripture, speaking against the Holy Spirit, is really speaking against God the Father. See? And he says that we can't have. I'm going to be honored. I'm going to have glory. You see? That's the bottom line rule. God doesn't need it, but if you want to be in the kingdom, that's what you're going to have to really get across. Obedience to God, not attacking him. See, now this is supported. This is supported in Acts 5. If you remember in Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira sold some property. They brought some proceeds before the apostles, and they gave the impression and said, yeah, this is the whole thing. This is everything. Man, I really got a good heart. I'm giving every cotton picking last dime to you. See? And that was false. They held back some. See? So Peter said to him, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? Here's the important thing, to lie to the Holy Spirit. You get that? Holy Spirit. That's who they lied to. Here were men. So you didn't lie to us. You lied to the Holy Spirit. Remember, these men were converted now, the apostles, right? So then it goes on in 5:4, and he goes on as he castigates Ananias. He says at the end, you have not lied to men, but to God. So now we got right in the same story, the tie-in between the Holy Spirit and God. You see that? When you lied to the Holy Spirit, you lied to God. See, like one and the same, right? See, this aids in confirming the identity between God the Father and the Holy Spirit. Now, how does the Bible describe the spiritual form and shape of God? This may sound like, well, you know, well, we're going into that. Because out in the world, when you read, they say, no, spirit doesn't have shape or form. No shape or form. It's just kind of like oxygen. It's all over, you see. Permeates everything. See, that's false. I call that the blob God. That's not God. See, what does God tell us? We don't guess. We don't read the books of philosophy of Aristotle and Plato and say, oh, that's what the story is. No, we look to the scriptures. So what does it tell us about the spiritual form and image of God? In Genesis 12:26, God said, let's make man in our image. Now you can dance around that all you want, but when you keep going to the other scriptures, it's pretty hard to get away from it. See, according to our likeness, Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. See, because God, he keeps saying over and over in the scriptures, I want you to know me. He pleads with Israel, with the nations. Know me. I want to introduce myself to you. You see? That's what he pleads. So this is why he did that. You see, he said, well, how can I make men? He could have made us with two heads. Could have made us with six arms. Would have been more handy to do things. But no, he said, I want you to understand me and know me. See? So God created man in his own image, the image of God, he created them. Okay. See, the world says, oh, well, what you're doing, you're creating God in your image. No, that's donkey backwards. I'm not creating God in my image. God created me in his image. That's my response to that, you see. So God did not make man of the same essence. No, just the same form and shape. But he will make us of the same essence of God when Jesus returns and we're resurrected. Then we will be of the spiritual essence like God and his son Jesus Christ. So in John, further evidence of that, now in John 14, 8 and 9, it makes it very clear. Philip said to Jesus, Jesus was resurrected and returned. He said, show us the Father, show us. I want to see, right? I want to see. Remember that picture where the guy keeps pointing to his eyeballs and points out, you know, I forget what the name of the picture was, but yeah, I want to see. I want to see. Show us the Father. And it's going to be sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, he said, Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Now, he's not talking about the glory of God, because we couldn't survive. You'd be dead. For the might and glory and brightness, you see, shining like the sun. No, but he says, you have seen me. See, the shape and form. That's what he's talking about. See, so you, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Okay, so God the Father, according to what Jesus said now, God the Father has a shape and form like Jesus had when he was on earth after the resurrection, the same shape and form. See that? Another little point in Luke 24, 36. See, remember that is where Jesus appeared to the apostles? And they were frightened. They were frightened because they thought they saw a spirit. That are really scared. Jesus said, calm down. Now he said, calm down, relax. He says, look, look at my hands here. Look at my feet. Get that? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Then he says, touch me and so on. He says, you see, now a spirit. He says, I'm not a spirit. See, I'm here in the flesh, right? And he says, a spirit does not have bones and flesh. Get that? That's what Jesus denied. He said, no, no, a spirit doesn't have bones and flesh. But notice what he didn't say. He said, look at my feet and hands, correct? See, he did not say, and the spirit does not have feet and hands. He didn't say that. So again, I think there's an inference there proving, again, that we are in God's image. See, and God, the Bible describes God as having a head, hair, mind, face, eyes, ears, nostrils, mouth, voice, arms, hands, feet, and he can even sit on a throne. He's supple. He can sit. You see? He can supple. He can sit. So, you see, it pretty much confirms in my mind that we are in the shape and image of God the Father. So when we worship, you see, we got a nice picture that we can think about, sitting on the throne with all his glory and might. You see that? And it'll help us to worship God with all his power and all his might and everything flowing through him. That's the God that we worship, see, when we talk about Pentecost and receiving his Spirit and so on. Now, for the world, when they say, oh, no, that's, I think the word's amorphic. Now, he uses all those terms, but he doesn't really mean it. That's preposterous. Why in the world would God give such a false impression of himself? That say, no, that's not the way I look. If God was a blob God, if he didn't look like us, he would have simply said so. I don't have any shape or form. But he didn't. He said the opposite. He said the opposite. Let's see what we got for the time allowed here. Okay, then to take time for this one last point here, where all of this put together now, again, if the point is raised, where David said in Psalm 139, we're going to kind of go through that, Psalm 139, see, how can we say that God has a shape or form? Well, why isn't that he is just spread like oxygen through every place or other things where oxygen doesn't even exist? See, that's what the world concept is. So how do we explain this? This is what they cite when they talk about David. David, Psalms 139, 7. Where do I go from your spirit? That's a good question. Or where can I flee from your presence? See, this is a good one to know you're not alone. If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, in the grave, let's say, behold, you are there. You are there if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even where your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Those are very consoling scriptures. But it says, well, it looks like God's every place, like a mist. You see, a mist of some kind. No. The answer is the following scriptures. Here's the answer to that. 1 Corinthians 2:12. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, we have received the Spirit that is from God. Okay? The Spirit comes from God. It comes into our mind. We have a renewing of our mind, the mind of Jesus Christ. We had a mind of enmity against God, a fleshly mind. But now we have a spiritual mind from the Spirit that came from God. 1 John 3:24, it says, he, God abides in us. Get that? God abides in you. Jesus Christ said the same thing. God abides in us. How? By the Spirit that he has given us. We just showed the Spirit comes from God. By this very Spirit now, he dwells in us. And we become what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. You become the temple of the Holy Spirit, you see. So what David was speaking of was the fact that the Holy Spirit, the very essence of God, was conveyed and infused into his mind. See, at the time of conversion when God gave it to him, see. Therefore, wherever David goes, he said, that Spirit in my mind was with me. The Spirit of God was with me. So God was with me wherever I go. In Deuteronomy 3:31-6, it says, 31:6, be strong and of good courage as you go through life and you come into trials. See? Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. See, that's what David was talking about. The Spirit of God being with you or in your mind, and he'll always be with you. See? So, in God's great plan of salvation, he put together in the Bible. He didn't put it topically. He didn't say Sabbath, look under Sabbath, and everything about the Sabbath. Oh, look under Holy Spirit. No, he scattered it throughout the Bible. Isaiah 28:10-13 says precept upon precept, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. Here a little, that not all in one place. So I'm scattering it around. I'm going to talk to them with a stammering lips, like stuttering, and with another tongue. So that people don't understand. But for us, we do understand. You see? See, but now God, when he spread this all around, has given us his spirit to understand. Because in 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, I want you to present yourself diligent to God as a worker, not be ashamed, and divide the word of truth, rightly divide it. You see, it's spread all over, and you got to put it together like we did today, a little bit here, a little bit there, and see if it fits with the big overall biblical picture. So I hope the scriptures we cited today will aid you in assembling the Word of God so as to better understand the subject of the Holy Spirit.